Well, good morning again. I feel I've been set up a bit here. The solo at the beginning, and now I've got to follow that. I mentioned to Dad I had a few things up my sleeve, a few stories, got to get him back after all these years, and I noticed he snuck up the back seat there, the backslided pew, is it, back there? You're just out near the exit sign, you're ready to make a quick exit if you get too embarrassed. Matthew 23 and 37. Just looking at these last few verses of Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord and God, we come this morning and we are privileged to be able to meet together and to be able to have your word so freely to us. We don't want to take that for granted. We ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use your truth to pierce our hearts and teach us and challenge us, that we walk out of this place not like we came in. We are changed people through the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After the initial excitement that came with Jesus entering into Jerusalem and the shouts of Hosanna, Son of David, there was this continual effort by the religious leaders to trap Jesus, to discredit him, embarrass him. They came to Jesus and said, teacher, teacher, who should we pay taxes to? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Oh, teacher, teacher, say there's a man who's got a wife and no children and he dies and then there's like seven of them and then the next one marries her and then he dies and the next one... And all seven of them marry her, you know, and then she dies. And who's the husband? Really, that's what you're worried about. What's the greatest commandment, teacher? Tell us, which one is the greatest? Oh, going to trip him up here. And Jesus finally puts it back on them. That Christ is both the Son of David in human form and the Lord of David. Yeah. And it says after they hear these things, they stopped asking questions. They failed miserably, and their evil hearts and their evil intentions and their very limited knowledge of Scripture is shown for everyone to see in the temple, the crowds that were gathered. And Jesus warns the people in chapter 23, the people and the disciples there, and he says he starts a series of woes upon these religious leaders, that they claim authority for themselves, they make hypocritical demands of their followers, they are loveless and uncaring, they make pretentious displays of their religious lifestyle. They're proud and they're arrogant. Jesus calls them hypocrites, sons of hell, blind guides, serpents, brood of vipers. All the things you want on your CV, you send it off for a job, I imagine. The creator of the universe. Standing there telling you, this is you're like, this is what you're like, and you are the religious leaders of this nation, the chosen people. They were pretenders. They claimed to show the way to heaven. But in fact, they taught nothing of faith in God, and they taught nothing of the righteousness of God. They only spoke of the self-righteousness. They claimed considerate and to be compassionate of the helpless, but they robbed them of their homes and incomes. They made promises, but they were shown to be liars. It's good to hear the truth sometimes. You know, I would have hated it this morning at the end if Elise got up and said, "That is one of the best pieces of Amazing Grace I've ever heard on the violin." Now, it's good to hear that you got a bung note at the end. We're not perfect. But don't you hate it when people are thinking something and they just say the opposite? They claim to be the great keepers of the law because of their diligence to tithe their herbs correctly. But they forget all about godly character and justice and mercy and faithfulness. They claim to be better than their ancestors who murdered and stoned God's people and God's leaders and God's prophets. But here they are plotting to murder in a few days Jesus Christ himself. And we come to these verses then at verse 37, and there's these, what's translated to about 70 English words. And what I take from it so much is the heart of Christ, the heart of our God, who is our God. When you're trying to come to the Word, and who is God? Who is the Lord? And what is it about him I want to know? And you come to passages like this and you just glimpse in and get a glimpse of who he is. And I want to expand on that this morning with you. We see four things that I want to pull out. One is the first is the lament of Jesus. Second is the desire of Jesus. And then there's Israel's response, his people, and the judgment on Israel. Lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. That's a sort of a dictionary sort of a explanation. A passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And while the lament might seem just to be in that first verse, you sense that passionate grief and sorrow through all of what Jesus has to finish saying here. And I don't think I'm dramatising it too much, just to try to get a picture of where we are in the temple and the crowds are around, and Jesus has been angry at the hypocrites and these deceitful leaders. And now his heart is heavy and sorrowful, and with tears in his eyes can take a big breath. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What has become of Jerusalem? If you have a young child, or you have had young children, you'll know very much of screaming out at times the kids' names when you need something done. There's a big hunt down the front here. Ava is... I'll pick on Ava because she's not here. Ava's our second daughter. She's 9 years old. And when it comes to bedtime, Ava struggles to stay in her bed. She loves to be on the move, can't be still. It's a constant struggle, up and down the hallway, out of bed, water, toilet, find something, pat the dog, say goodnight to the other dog. There's a spider, there's a bee, it's constant. And we find ourselves, when we're really getting frustrated, it gets to the Ava, Ava, Ava. Like, we, you know, as you constantly, as you multiply the name, it's an expression of how more frustrated perhaps we are at the time.
I'm not sure if that really grasps where we're at with the language here. But it's a constant through Scripture when when the name is used twice, multiple times, it's to express the deeper emotion behind the saying and behind what is being said. You might remember a few examples: David and Absalom, and Absalom dies, and you know David's Absalom, oh my son Absalom, if only it was me that God would have taken. In Luke 10, Martha and Martha is preparing the house as God, as Jesus, sorry, is there, and Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And Martha comes along saying, "Oh, let Mary come and help me. You know, we've got some lamb casserole to whip up and some shepherd's pie." And he says, "Martha, Martha, this is far greater a thing to be doing." You can't forget that Peter, who said, "I'd die for you, Jesus," before deserting you. Jesus turned to Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." And here is Jesus grieving in deep distress, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the capital of God's people." It means the city of peace. The city of David. It was the location of the temple where the Israelites from all the nations would come to worship the Lord. But instead of those things, it was a city of violence against the prophets of God. And the two Greek verbs that Jesus used here in kill and stone when he talks about the prophets and those sent are the present active participle. So Jesus isn't talking to these people saying, "Oh, you have killed, there have been generations before you." It's saying it's happening right now. It's still happening. And in verse 34, Jesus says, "I'll send more prophets, wise men and teachers. But even then you will persecute them, you'll kill them." And the lament for Jesus isn't just over the city of Jerusalem, but really over the whole nation, as Jerusalem is representative of Israel. As the capital and location of the temple, Jerusalem was the centre of all that occurred in Israel, and really representative of the spirit and the attitude of the people. And it breaks his heart to see the rejection of the Messiah, the nation that God had set apart. And so it come to the desire of Jesus. After this lament, Jesus goes on to say, "How often I have longed to gather you, gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." An old friend of Dad's, a first century Roman historian, Plutarch, he speaks of the affectionate and joyous clucks let out to welcome her chicks under her wings for protection. I wonder if there was anyone here that knew of these clucks or might have an idea what that sounds like. You might want to volunteer to just let out a few clucks. Like, what is it? What would it sound like? A few giggles. I'm not sure anyone's too confident to put their hand up and do it. Mackenzie, no, don't want to do any of the clucks. Well, I did put it to Dad earlier in the week, and he gave me this recording. This is Dad during the week. Quite good. You didn't want to do that again live today? Was that enough during the week? This is my time. You use. Yeah, this first century historian I was reading about, he was talking about this, you know, this phenomenon about the hen and the chicks and the different clucks for drawing in the chicks at different times, and it talked about the hen would run for their life when facing danger, but if the chicks are around, should draw them in and fight to death against any enemy or predator.
I think we all have people in our lives, whether they be family, friends or partners, who we would want to fight for and treasure and protect. Growing up with two sisters and two brothers, but really my two brothers, we would go, you know, being at the same school for a lot of our time and in circles of friends. I think it's one of those unique situations that you would be happy to, you know, talk about your brother. Sometimes you'll say something about him, how annoying or frustrating or silly they are. But if someone else says those things, no, they don't get to say those things. We stand up and we say, no, how dare you say that about my brother, you know. But I think we all have those people in our lives who we're happy to do anything to stand up for them. And Jesus talks about the desire on his heart. The desire of Jesus' heart is for his people to provide protection, comfort and peace. In Psalm 36, David wrote, "How precious is your unfailing love, O God. The people take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Jesus has given many warnings to both people and their leaders of the dangers that are going to face them. And there's a storm coming of God's anger and God's wrath against unrighteousness and sin. And there's only one place we'll find refuge and grace, and that is Jesus. God's will and desire is that none would perish, 2 Peter 3. But all would come to repentance. And there's no question about God's desire. We don't need to question the motives or desire of Jesus here for his people, that he could protect, save, give peace and comfort. He is willing. But what is the response of the people? The response of Israel was the one problem left here, and it still exists today, the unwillingness to believe. You notice again he says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Jesus came to offer the kingdom of heaven, but it wasn't the kingdom that the Israelites were wanting. It wasn't what they imagined for themselves. The Messiah was going to come and rescue them and they were going to dominate and reign, but it wasn't to be. And in doing so, they rejected the promised Messiah. They rejected the Saviour of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give strength to the weary and the blind to see. Yet they were unwilling. They were unwilling. I sense it breaks the Lord's heart to see the unwilling believe, not believe. To see people, his creation, unwilling to believe the truth. After many years of feeling like it's too hard and I'm a little bit too scared to talk about what's really my life and the truth, in recent years it's just become so real for me that I've given up on being scared. And I must admit, I'm not the role model. I'm not perfect at this. But there were things happening in my life where I just in a few number of years ago, came about that I just sort of said, I'm so sick and tired of worrying about title.
about image, about people's opinions. And Jesus has done something in my life amazing, yet so often I'm too scared to say something. And I honestly stand here this morning and I tell you, my heart aches for the lost. I think about the lost a lot now. I think about what our church can do in our community to love them and tell them about Jesus. And I don't think that's something that's unique to someone who's in a paid ministry role or a missionary in Africa or in Asia. I think we all have the mind of Christ, that it is a responsibility of the believer to have a heart that aches for the lost. I sense that when Paul wrote in Romans 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel. And that resonates with me as I thought about, you know, being so sick and tired of walking away from opportunities because I thought, oh, that, you know, I'm the manager of 15 people in a kitchen or something, you know, I don't want to say something that you know, people will laugh at me or look down at me. And Paul's words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, resonate with me. He's eager and obligated to preach the truth. And this is not some fanciful story, it's the truth of what God has done. And it's real in my life. Jesus has saved me. He's paid the price for my sins. I know I am born again into his family and I will spend eternity with him. And that's what he wants me to share, what is real, what is truth. It draws all sorts of responses. Just recently, I've been working in a cafe located inside a hospital in Box Hill. And I've been there for nearly a year in a sort of head chef role. But recently had to give my notice because I'm obviously leaving, as I shared earlier. And as I've just sort of, you know, been sharing with everyone, oh, what are you up to next? Yeah, I'm telling everyone about what the call on my life is and the giftedness that God has given me and what I'm moving into next. It's drawn all sorts of responses. You know, some are happy to laugh at that and make a joke about it, and one person wants to be baptised 10 times, she said, because she's so bad and made a joke about the her sins that are unforgivable. And I said, look, you only need to be baptised once and you can come and we'll discuss about your sin. You know, God can deal with that. There are some people really, you know, you can sense the soft heart that you start talking about the things of the Lord and you can see them being challenged, and some people want the address to the church. It might be because the novelty of the head chef preaching, or I'm not sure. But I think either way, it produces opportunities for the truth of the gospel to be shared with them. And God uses those little opportunities to change people's lives forever. But what really challenged me, I want to challenge you as well, is the heart. Does your heart ache for the lost? Because as I read these verses, it just hit me more and more, the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus, who longs to gather his children together to protect and save. It must ache him to see them unwilling. And because of that unwillingness, there is a judgment on Israel. In verse 38, it says, look, your house is left to you desolate. The temple was referred to as God's house. It was the sacred place of his presence amongst his people in the Holy of Holies. The temple was the center point of the identity of God's chosen. And here it is in the city of peace, in the city of David, amongst his chosen people, the temple where the presence of God resided in the Holy of Holies. And the judgment here is that the presence of God would be removed. And it was now your house. Behold, your house. God's not going to be there anymore. This place will be left desolate, empty. Desolate is about an inhabitant being bleakly empty. Behold, your house, Jesus said, is left to you desolate. As soon as Jesus finishes talking in verse 1, you'll see the first few words says Jesus left the temple, walked out. And that was the last time Jesus would be in the temple. The last time he'd be publicly teaching, his ministry finished there. A few days later, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And when it says when he took his last, God did something, not human, God did something. He tore the curtain in the temple from top to bottom. That wasn't the place where God was residing anymore. His presence wasn't in the Holy of Holies anymore. Israel had been moved aside, not forgotten about, not deserted. But their time was over for now. Israel was moved aside. The temple was uninhabited. It was desolate. And God has a new order, a new age of grace. That there is protection and peace and the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in his presence forever for all who believe by faith in him. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, when you do that, your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence is no longer in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. That place is abandoned. It was left desolate. His presence is in your life, wherever you are. And the temple, we know very well that AD 70, it fell to the hands of the Romans, and Jesus predicted that in chapter 24. And along with it was the destruction of Jerusalem. And this city of peace, it was definitely that no longer. And in 2021, Jerusalem is still no city of peace. And it won't be until the Lord comes again, where he sets up his reign in that place. The people had shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just previously as Jesus entered, Hosanna to the Son of David. A phrase that comes from Psalm 118 refers to the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, who would free his people and establish his kingdom there. But it wasn't going to be 2,000 years ago, as some of them might thought, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Because just a matter of days later, they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus will come again. The promise of Jesus coming again and restoring Israel and his kingdom and reign that is in Jerusalem is not reliant upon Israel. It's not reliant upon you and me. It's fully on God's shoulders. It's on, he says he'll do it. It's his promise at his timing. It's his desire. As I said before, this, as I read through this passage, and you know, I've heard about this passage before, and I've never spoken on this passage, but heard it spoken on before. The Holy Spirit does amazing things when you read His Word, and for me, he just hit me that, does your heart ache for the lost? Do you have a heart of Christ? Do you know the heart of Christ? If you're a believer today, you don't need to ask for it or do anything special to receive the heart of Christ. You have that already. You may not know much about the heart of Christ. You might need to long and seek that in His Word and in prayer to see what you can become like. I wonder if you close your eyes as we finish our time here in the Word. Perhaps you've let the desires that Jesus has on His heart, you recognise this morning aren't the desires of your heart. Maybe you recognise that you let the opportunity slip by so easily to tell others of the truth of Jesus. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's embarrassment at being pushed aside and not welcomed, not included. If you recognise that you need to take longer, you need to look longer into the heart of Christ, to know what His heart is like, to search the Scriptures, to be changed and moulded in the likeness of Christ. You recognise this morning that you haven't taken the opportunities to be bold and courageous to share the truth of what is real, what Jesus has done in your heart. You haven't let that light shine enough. And today you just want to make that change. You want to say, no, today I walk out of this place with the courage and boldness just to tell people about who Jesus is and what He's done. Just raise your hand this morning if that's you. Just as a sign to say, I need to be bold and courageous to tell the truth. I know I can't do it by myself. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer in a moment. Yep, I see it. Thank you. Amen. Lord, we come to You this morning as a people who recognise in humility we can't really do anything. But we know with You all things are possible. And amongst us are probably a range of circumstances that we're going to face this week that will be difficult with family, friends, workplaces, school, next door neighbours. Lord, I pray for those that have placed their hand up this morning, You're working in their heart and You're wanting to challenge them to walk out of this place knowing that You are the one who can give the strength and the courage and the boldness when the opportunities arise to say, Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. I have a relationship with the Creator. I know I'm going to heaven. You know, those opportunities will come and go. Lord, help us to grasp them and to take them, and don't be afraid to speak the truth in love, to be used by You. Thank You for Your Word again, Lord. It is piercing and it is challenging. And thank you for what it's done in my heart this week and for the people here at Haddon. In Jesus' name, amen.